Well, good morning, 11 o'clock service. How are we doing today? Good, good, good. We're glad that you're here. I see some of you are festive, and the rest of you aren't. That's okay. That's okay. We're not going to hold it against you. Thank you for those that donned your ugly sweater or whatever festivities you donned. I have my birthday boy sweater on. It's one of my favorites. So we're glad that you're here, worshiping with us, enjoying some of the Christmas spirit with us as well. We're going to dive into part six of our series in just a minute. Before we do that, I wanted to talk about a few quick things. The first one is that our Christmas services are happening next week here at Kairos. Next week. Anyone else like, what happened to the year? How is it Christmas already, right? Where did 2022 go? Well, anyway, we're ready and we're excited. We got a lot of cool things going on. We've been talking about them for a few weeks. We've given you guys some resources in which to hand out the invite cards, the yard signs. So make sure you're getting those things out, telling people about what we got going on. Of course, we're going to have an amazing service here, and then we have all the fun activities going on outside. There's a snow maze and some bounce houses and characters. So much fun. So make sure you're utilizing all these things to invite people to one of our three services that we have going on next week. First time that we've ever done three services as a church. And so we're thankful for that and be able to do that. The other thing I will say, because we have so much going on, if you're not already plugged in and serving somewhere, I would encourage you to do so, whether it's helping in kids or helping with setup and tear down, whatever it may be, find a way to get plugged in. And if you're like, I don't really know where to sign up, just take out that next step card and just simply write Christmas help on there. And we'll get you plugged in somewhere, we promise. And so we'd love to have you join us in serving the community. And like I said last service, man, a lot of the stuff that we do out there, it's fun, it's engaging, but really the whole purpose is people may come for what we got going on outside, but we want to bring them here for what we got going on inside. And we're preaching the message of Jesus. And our hope is that someone will come next week to one of our three services and give their life to Jesus that day. And so that's what we're praying in a big way, that we will engage the not yets to come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. So that's happening, and I'm excited about it, and I know you are too. The other quick thing before I dive into to today's message is I want to give a quick shout out to a couple of teams. First, I want to start with Kim Masson and Katie, who have been working so hard in transforming our kids ministry. Now, if you've been back to the kids ministry to check your kids in, or if you've gone to the bathroom because it's back there, you've probably seen some of the paint that's going on back there and just the transformation of really making that space for kids. But they've been doing hard work inside the rooms as well. They have themed each one out, and it looks so good. They just finished this past week. So if you haven't looked and you have kids, you know, pop your head in and just look at what they've done in all the rooms. And then if you don't have kids, take a minute to go back there as well. Security may tackle you, but that's fine. You know, you'll be fine. We'll pray over your wounds and everything. But I just wanted to give it up for Kim and Katie and many others who have helped paint back there. And then the other two guys I want to mention are Robbie and Ted Masson. Robbie leads worship, and Ted is usually in the back, you know, just messing and fiddling with all kinds of things, including sound. But they have been hard at work all week, I think since last Sunday or last Monday, kind of transforming our stage to get it ready. And so maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't. We used to have a big white screen behind me. It's gone, okay? They took that down. We hung these things up. And this place was a disheveled mess. Pretty much yesterday, okay? And they got it all together. And so I want to give it up for those two guys for all the hard work that they've put in. And they're not done yet. They still have more work. So be praying for them this week as they add a few more things to it. Anyway, I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for everyone who serves and it goes above and beyond to make this church just the amazing church that it is. Okay. Let's dive into today's message. I want to start with just a little bit, sharing a little bit from this book, Draw the Circle. I've been talking about this over the last 6 weeks. This is a resource we have that goes along with our Echo Prayer Series. It's a 40-day prayer challenge by Mark Batterson. If you didn't pick one up, I would encourage you to do so. We have them for sale. You can also get them on Kindle or Audible as well. But it's a really, really good resource. But I wanted to share from day 30. And day 30 is simply entitled Abide With Me. So I'm not going to share the whole thing, but I want to share just a few things that are going to lead us into what I want to talk about today. It says this, in ancient Jewish culture, formal education began at 6 years of age. Jewish boys would enroll in their local synagogue, and that was called Bet Sefer, or House of the Book. Now, by the time these students graduated from Bet Sefer, 4 years later, they had memorized the entire Torah. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So by 10 years of age, they have memorized all that. Could you imagine? So they're doing this, right? What are our 10-year-olds doing, okay? Like memorizing how to get through a board on some game they're playing. Okay, sorry. We need to do better. I'm just kidding. Okay, so after graduating from Bet Sefer, the best students continued on with what they called Bet Talmud, and this is the house of learning. This was from the age of 10 to 14, where the students then memorized the rest of Hebrew scripture. After Bet Talmud, a select few graduated to the Bet Midrash, which means house of study. And then those applicants would ask a local rabbi if they could be his Talmudim. And Talmudim just simply means disciple. Can I be your disciple? Can I be your follower? If the rabbi chose them, they would extend a verbal invitation and they would simply say, come and follow me. Very similar to what Jesus did with his followers, right? Come and follow me. And with that invitation was the understanding that meant total surrender, complete devotion. It meant taking the rabbi's yoke on yourself. The yoke represented the sum total of the rabbi's philosophy and practice. It meant spending every waking moment with him. It meant going wherever he went, doing whatever he did, and listening to everything that he said. And so for me and you, what this means, as we are followers and disciples of Jesus, this should be the same kind of devotion that we have to our rabbi who is Jesus. This complete devotion of discipleship is sometimes described as being covered in the dust of your rabbi. It was an allusion to the fact that the disciples followed their rabbi so closely that the dust the rabbi kicked up with his heels would literally cover the disciples who followed them. Like, that's how close they're following. So you get this picture of you know, years of study and then just following this rabbi so closely to everything that they say. And it's about being in the presence. And this goes on, and this is kind of what we're leading into. One of the surest ways to get into the presence of God is to get into the Word of God. But he goes on to say, he says, but it requires more than just casual reading. In fact, the Bible wasn't meant to be just read. It was meant to be memorized and meditated on. It was meant to be prayed and practiced. We have to abide in the Word of God and let the Word of God abide in us. Now, this word abide and what he's talking about comes from John 15:7. And the word abide means continual action. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what's it saying? If you're in my word, if you're living out my word, if you're praying my word, when you ask, when you pray, it will be done for you. So it reminds me of Deuteronomy 11:8, and that simply says this, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and on your minds. So his words are meant to just saturate our soul and saturate our spirit and saturate our heart and saturate our mind. And as they saturate our hearts and minds, they are meant to come out in our prayers and in our conversations. You see, knowing God's word brings power to our prayers. And one quote that I found by, you know, an unknown source says this, I have found, thank you very much, Paul. Seriously, like that was, we all needed that, right? and one quote that I found from an unknown source, it says this, I have found that perhaps the most powerful way to pray is to pray God's word. God has promised us that his word will not return void. It is powerful and it is right. Now, this kind of comes from Isaiah 55:11. And it says this, my word that comes from my mouth will not return empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. And so what I get from this is that if you and I want to be in God's will and we want to live out God's will, then we have to begin practicing praying his scripture over our lives. And if we are echoing what we're calling our series, echoing his promises over our lives, then guess what? God will deliver on them. Because guess what? If we're echoing his promises, he's going to deliver on his own promises. So we echo his promises and he delivers. 2 Timothy 3. It tells us that all of Scripture is inspired by God, and it is good for us. It is pleasing for us. It is useful for our lives. And that's every area of our lives, and that includes our prayer lives. So we've got to make sure that we're utilizing his word within our prayers. You go throughout all Scripture, and you're going to find prayers. Many of the Psalms by David and the other psalmists were prayers or praises that they were lifting up to God. We talked about Jesus and how often he prayed prayers of Scripture. We did the Lord's Prayer last week, and we talked about that, and we talked a little bit about when he was tempted in the desert. What did he give? He gave Scripture. He spoke Scripture over the temptation, and this is a prayer. When he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested, or the night he was arrested and beaten, he was praying. He was speaking God's word in suffering, and when you have him on the cross, the same thing. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's a prayer and of Scripture that he's speaking over his situation. You see, God's word is God's will. And if God's word is God's will, that means his word is vital to our prayer life. And we need to make sure that it becomes a part of our prayer life. And so today, that's what I want to do. I want to share just a few verses from the book of Hebrews that'll help encourage you to begin praying prayers of Scripture over your life and over your circumstances. Now, before we dive into that, would you guys join me in prayer? God, thank you so much. We've already had one amazing service, and we have begun another one, and we are thankful to be in your presence, to be able to worship you and to serve you and to be with your people. Right now, we come into your presence even deeper, understanding that your spirit, through your word, is speaking. God, let me be your vessel, and what you have to say to this congregation, to this service, God, that it would come out, that I would not be a hindrance to what you are wanting to do right here and right now, and let your word fall on open hearts. Fall on open ears and open minds that we will begin to see and live out your word in our life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start in Hebrews 10. And I love how Hebrews 10 begins, because like I've been saying over the past few weeks, like this is one of the things that is so important. We've been granted access to communicate with God all the time. Anywhere, any circumstance, no matter what's going on, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we've been granted access to communicate with God, and it's something we should not take for granted. And that's how Hebrews 10 starts out. I'm going to share Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 all together from the Amplified Translation, and then we're going to break it apart after that. So here's what it says. Therefore, believers, since we have confidence in full freedom to enter the holy place, that is where God dwells, by the means of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way which he initiated and opened for us through the veil, as in the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. So what's it saying? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus tore the veil, Jesus was resurrected, Jesus ascended, and Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, we can now communicate with God. This is a big deal. We need to understand that we no longer need to do it the way that we used to do it. Now we have direct access to God. So, because we now know that, and since we have a great and wonderful high priest over the house of God, verse 22 goes on and says this, let us approach God with a true and sincere heart, an unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. Verse 24 says, let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. So we have this powerful call to approach God. And within this few verses, there's this specific phrase, and it says, let us. And so today, what I'm calling today's message is let us prayers. Or if you want to be really fun and clever, you can call them lettuce prayers, like the head of lettuce, and it'll help you remember today's sermon. And anytime you see lettuce, you can go back to the let us prayers, okay? So we're going to dive into some let us prayers from Hebrews 10. We'll do Hebrews 12 and 13. But there's three that we're going to find right here in the verses that I just shared with you. The first one is in Hebrews 10, 22. I'm going to read it again from the Holman's Christian Standard Bible. Here's what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. So the first scripture prayer here is let us draw near. And let us draw near, really, in repentance. So this scripture prayer is a reminder of our need for repentance and purification. And we need to understand that we can only draw near by believing that through Jesus' act of love, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, that you and I are forgiven, and by his blood, we are purified. There no longer needs to be a blood sacrifice because Jesus has done it once and for all. And so we can only draw near because of Christ's righteousness. And so we are able to draw and approach God because of who Christ is and the work that Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection. And so as we enter into prayer, we got to draw near understanding that it is through Christ. Remember that we need to repent and that we need to be cleansed of any sinful thought or any action in our lives as we approach the throne of grace. And as we do that, we draw near through Jesus with hearts that are full, that are pure, and that are clean. So that's it. That's the first one. Let us draw near in repentance. Really quick side note. I don't know if you've ever entered into prayer or you've entered into a time with God and you maybe felt like you weren't connecting or the Spirit wasn't speaking, or something just felt off. In those moments, what I find in my life is that there may be something in my heart or in my thoughts. There might be a sin that is present that I need to repent of. And so anytime this happens for you and you haven't entered into this moment, repent it and saying, God, I may not be aware of it, but I understand that I need your forgiveness and I repent of any action that I am unaware of or the actions that I am aware of. God, I come to you in repentance. Because here's what we know, sin separates. And sin that is present in our life will separate us from hearing from the Holy Spirit. So that's just a quick side note. So we draw near in repentance. The next one, Hebrews 10, 23, says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So that's the second prayer. Let us hold on to hope. We hold on to hope. And this scripture prayer is a reminder that God is faithful no matter what. And again, it's entering into full submission to his will and to his way, entering into full submission of the hope that we have found, believing that regardless of the circumstance that we face, that God is faithful and that God is good. We may not understand it. We may not agree with it. We may want it to go another way, but we hold on to the hope because of who God is. Now, I want to share a quick story just from a personal testimony in my life about holding on to hope. Now, if you've been here long enough, you know that I have a big family. We have eight kids right now, right? Eight. I always count sometimes. It's all right. So we have a very, very big family, but it wasn't always that way. But when we first got married, we knew that we wanted to have a big family. And so we began to start trying to have our own child. And through that process, we found out that my wife struggled with some infertility issues and she had to go on some medication and all this stuff. And so we figured all that out and we were able to, get pregnant and it was awesome. And we were just praising God in that moment. And then we go through the pregnancy and we get to the time when our daughter Delaney was to be born and there were complications and it ended up being an emergency C-section. And I don't know if you've ever been there when all that's going on. It's wild. Like I was freaking out, but secretly on the inside, I was freaking out and I was trying to be like really like just strong for my wife who's like going through pain. So I'm like, but she's the one doing it. So anyway, I'm like, this moment is scary, but at the same time, I'm trusting and I'm hoping that, God has my wife and he has my baby girl in his hands. And so that whole thing happened. My daughter is born and we were blessed with our firstborn child, Delaney. And so, but we knew we wanted to have more. But we also knew that there was infertility and that, you know, there were some things that needed to take place and that there was already an emergency C-section. So is that really where we want to go again? That can lead to other complications with, you know, other, you know, births that come. And so through a lot of prayer, we decided that we were going to grow our family, but God had a different plan in mind. And so we began to look into adoption. And that's when we looked into foreign adoption, and we adopted our son Seth from South Korea. This whole process and a year-long process of waiting and wondering and all these things and raising money and all this stuff and just holding on to hope that God was going to grow our family this way, and he did. And so we had our second child, but still we had this yearning and desire to have more kids. And so then we began to look into adoption, you know, stateside. And so we started taking adoption and foster classes. They do them together and they do that on purpose. So we take these classes and, you know, we're wanting to adopt and we're learning about the adoption process, but at the same time, we're learning about the need for foster parents. And so about 8 weeks into this 10-week class, me and my wife get in the car and we're like, I think God is calling us to be foster parents. Now, when you are wanting to adopt a child and you enter into foster care, but you're wanting to grow your family, it's one of those things I tell people all the time that is looking into foster. I said, are you wanting to foster or are you wanting to adopt? Because if you're going into this wanting to adopt and to adopt the child that you foster, when they are reunified or moved, that's a really, really hard thing. And so this was kind of where we were at. Like, we wanted to grow more, but God was calling us to foster. And so we weren't sure. We had never entered into it. And so we say yes to fostering. And then we get our first foster placement. His name was Sean. He was 2 months old at the time. He looked like a little old man. Like, he was just the cutest little thing. And he had two sisters that were placed with another family. And so we have Sean, and we're loving on Sean, and we're, you know, just hearing about the visits with the sisters and how much they love him and they miss him. And just through prayer and a lot of my wife's nudging, we decided to bring those two sisters into our family. So we went from two kids to five kids in about a 3 months time span, and it was five under five. So anyway, it was, woo, holding on to hope every single day, right? Jesus, get us through this. But God blessed our family again. And so we have, you know, two that are our forever, and then we have three that are fosters. And as we're going through this foster process, we're doing visitation with the birth mom, and we're just connecting with her and coming alongside her and communicating with her and all these things. And about a year into this, she started making progress on her case plan. And so they decided to start doing visits and then overnight visits. And then there was a weekend visit. And so this is one of those moments where we've had Sean since he was 2 months old, and now he's over a year old, and basically, like, that's, he's been with us, right? And then we have to give him and his sisters with a transporter to go stay with birth mom, not knowing the situation. Not, you talk about some faith and some serious prayers that are going on, and just, you know, our hearts are just hurting, but, and we're not understanding, but we're, what are we doing? We're holding on to hope. And so they have the visitation, and a few months go by after that, and we're still communicating with the birth mom, and she's just struggling in some areas. And so we meet with her and the caseworker, and she decides to terminate her own rights or surrender her rights to her kids, but only contingent on the fact that me and Christine would adopt her children. And so it's just this amazing moment where we're like, oh my goodness, like, we would never have thought. And so listen, you ready? We set out to adopt. We wanted to grow our family. God says foster. We get our first foster placement. And then a year and a half later, we adopt those three children and our family becomes bigger, right? And it's holding on to hope. We didn't know what God had planned. And what's really interesting about this is that that was our first foster placement. And we've had over 30 foster placements come through our home over the years. It's been the only one that has come up for adoption. Like, God knows what he's doing. And then through that, he led us into a life of fostering, of being foster care advocates, of encouraging other people to get into foster care. And he knew. And so we held on to hope. And I just wanted to share that because this is a big part of it. It's a big part of the things that we go through or we don't understand. And so that means we've got to hold on to hope. And that is scripture. Let us hold on to the hope because he who promised is faithful. Moving on to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Oh, thank you. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this prayer is Let us be concerned. Let us be concerned for others. So this scripture prayer reminds us to keep others in our prayers. We are by nature selfish. We are. It's the sinfulness that we're selfish. And so all throughout scripture, it talks about caring for others and considering others' needs more important than our own. And so this is a reminder to pray for others, to be concerned for others, to see and experience God's work and love powerfully in our worship meetings. And through them, guess what? We get filled with encouragement as we pray for others, as we support one another, as we come alongside one another. This scripture reminds us the importance of not doing life alone, that we are meant to serve together, to worship together, to pray together, and go through life together. We're not meant to do this thing alone. So we have three powerful prayers here. Let us draw near. Let us hold on to hope. Let us be concerned for others. So that's the first three from Hebrews 10. Now let's jump into Hebrews 12 and 13. Here's three more. Hebrews 12, 1 says this. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So here's the next prayer. Let us set aside. Set aside what? Our burdens and our temptations. These things where it's a reminder, a scripture prayer reminder about how this world will throw all kinds of things at us to distract us and keep us from God's purpose for our life. So we take that and we set that aside, or we set that at the feet of Jesus. It also reminds us about temptation and sin that will continually come at us to get us off track, to get us off the path of the plan that God has for us. And so we are reminded to lay them or set them at his feet so he can help us overcome them and help us break free from their grip. It's a reminder that says to you and me that you can't do it on your own. You're not meant to do it on your own. Give it to the one that is already victorious over your sin and over the burden, and let him carry it for you. Let us set aside the burden in the temptation as we walk in this life for Christ. And really, it's not just walk. And this gets into the next one. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run. So we're going to set aside every weight, every burden, every temptation, so that we can run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. So here's the scripture prayer. It's to let us run. Let us run to Jesus. This scripture prayer reminds us to chase after Jesus in all that we do, in all that we're going after. And it's very, very specific. It's run, not walk, not crawl, not sit comfortably, but run after him. Desire to be more and more like him. And we run and we keep running. Despite the detours, despite the obstacles, despite any trip-ups that happen along the way, we get up and we keep pursuing him with reckless abandon. No matter what's going on, it should be our focus that we focus on him, we endure, and we stay focused on who he is and who he's called us to be. So we run to Jesus in our prayers. Finally, Hebrews 13, 15. The last of our let us prayers. It says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. And so this prayer is simple. Let us offer praise continually. Continually. And again, this scripture reminds us to praise God always for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's doing now, and for what he has promised to do. And let our praise be a sacrifice. When we kicked this thing off, I talked about how we're gonna focus on prayer. But you know, weeks before that, we talked about how we added a new core value that praise reminds us. And so as we talk about prayer, prayer and praise are intermingled like this. We pray to God and we go to God and we intercede on behalf of others, but we also praise him for the prayers that have been answered, for the things that he's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. And we offer that up just as a sacrifice of praise to who he is. So that's three more powerful prayers. Let us set aside burden. Let us run to Jesus. Let us offer praise. And then you couple them with the other three. Let us draw near. Let us hold on to hope. Let us be concerned for others. And within these six prayers, based off of scripture, guess what? If you're praying these things, if you're praying these scriptures over your life, if they're constantly just running through your heart and running through your mind, you're going to find yourself living in God's will because it's his word and it's his promises and you're holding on to them. You see, praying in scriptures, what this is going to do, it's going to encourage us to write his word on our heart and on our mind. And it's also going to give us a powerful tool to keep his words on our lips. This is what Joshua 1:8 says. It says, the book of law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Here's what this means. As we pray God's word, it'll keep us aligned with God's will and what God wants. And so it's so important. Now, I've given you 7 verses from 3 different chapters that are 6 powerful prayers. There are over 1,100 chapters in the Bible and over 31,000 verses in the Bible. Now, let's say not all of them may be the best prayers, like you go into Numbers and Leviticus, some of those may be like, I don't know why I'm praying, how many Amalekites there were. I don't know. So maybe not all of them, but let's say half of them, half of the 31,000 can be prayers for us. Here's what that means. That God has given us an endless supply of things to pray for and to pray about. And so if you come to a moment in time in your life when you're praying on your own or you're called to pray for somebody and the words won't come out and you're just not sure what to pray, open up his word and just pray his scripture over your life and pray his scripture over your circumstance, over your children or over that hurting relationship. Pray his word over your life and watch the power that comes from it. He's provided that for you. Now, another example from my life where I've seen this manifest itself was when we launched out to plant Kairos Church. Now, at the time, I was a part of a church that was healthy, growing, thriving. I'd been there for 8 years. I was on staff there as a youth pastor. I loved the mission and the work that we were doing there and how we were reaching lost people for Jesus. But there came a moment where God called me. And I'll tell you, my flesh was wrestling with what God wanted for me. And so I took some time to be with him, to be in his word. And from those 3 days of time that I spent with him, just pouring over his word and praying over what he was showing me, there was one passage of scripture that really stood out to me. And it's found in 1 Samuel 11:22. And it just simply says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so in this moment, I felt God calling me to something, but it was going to require a lot of sacrifice for me. Sacrifice from the church family that I've created, the friends that I have, the support that we have, sacrifice and leave the family, our extended family that was around us, that was there for us with our, you know, so many kids. And there was just a lot of things that I was going to have to give up, but I kept running over this. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so I knew I was going to have to sacrifice some things, but God was calling me to it, and I was going to be obedient. Now, at the same time, as we entered into this thing and I said yes to God, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, does God know what he's about to do? Does God understand who I am, right? Like, I at the time I was a youth pastor and like literally I had the mental capacity of a teenager and I was an idiot just like all of them. And it was great, right? Being an idiot for Jesus, woo! And I'm like I don't know how to lead a church. I don't know how to lead adults. Like teenagers is one thing, like I can kick them and it'll be fine. I don't kick your teenagers now. Maybe I do, I don't know. And so it's very much like Moses when he called Moses. And Moses is like, I can't, God. You know me. I stuttered. Somebody else, please, please, please. I can't do this. And so I just remember, as I said yes to God, I was reminded of King Solomon. And God, there's a moment in Scripture when God came to King Solomon and said, "Ask me for anything, and I will grant it to you."